This time we'll now read from Mark, and let's now turn to chapter 14. The scripture reading will begin at verse 26 of Mark chapter 14. We'll read through verse 52 of Mark chapter 14. There we read as follows, beginning at verse 26 of Mark chapter 14. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, take him, and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Thus far we read in the Word of God. Our text is verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this text reveals a dismal part of the final hour of Jesus' humiliation and suffering. It was dismal from three viewpoints. First of all, from the viewpoint of his earthly ministry. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had done a tremendous amount of work, preaching, teaching, patient instruction, many, many miracles, revealing that indeed he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for all of that labor among the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what was the result outwardly? Mostly, he was rejected. And gathered about him were just a few, a handful of disciples, just a few. That's it. And looking at those disciples in the second place, this was rather dismal too. They had been with Jesus throughout his entire ministry. They had seen his glory on many, many, many occasions. They had heard from the mouth of Christ the truth, wonderful parables even. And yet in his hour of suffering and his darkest hour of gloom, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, they could not even stay awake with him in his agonizing suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then Judas Iscariot was on the way to betray him. And thirdly, from the viewpoint of his enemies, not just the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, notice those names are the three offices of the Old Testament church, the kings, the elders, the priests, and the prophets. They were opposed to him. They rejected him. From the viewpoint of Satan, it seemed that he had the victory, and the seed of the woman was on his way to a very swift and sudden defeat. And so when we look at the text, it appears to be a very dark, very dismal hour for Christ. And yet the text reveals very profound, and comforting truth. And we can only see that by faith. It means do not make two mistakes when handling this text. We must not make the mistake of thinking, well, this text only gives us a moral lesson, where we see the disciples leaving Jesus in the garden and think, well, that's not a good example of friendship. You don't leave your friends. You have to be loyal to your friends. If that's all that we come away from the text with, we've missed the point. We haven't seen into the depths of the text then. But then secondly, let us not sit over the disciples in the text and think, well, I would never do that. To do that would be to misapply the text. Let's come before the text in faith and see that although the text speaks of what the disciples did, that's what the grammar says, yet the text reveals something about Christ. And that's the main point of the text. That's on the foreground of the truth revealed here. Beloved, what was Christ doing? What is our chief prophet and teacher revealing about himself as our high priest and king and prophet, our mediator, our substitute? What is he showing you in his hour of redemption and showing you, especially against the background of our depravity? and what his disciples did. And in the text, he reveals a very glorious, but also very comforting, amazing truth, something you'll never, never comprehend, but it's true. That even in the lonely darkness of his suffering, he was always loyal to his Father in heaven and also to his church. Call your attention to that truth under the theme, deserted by his disciples. We'll notice the event, secondly, the reasons, and then thirdly, the significance. To understand what the disciples did, we must look at some of the events that lead up to what the text says here in verse 15. After our Lord had celebrated the Lord's Supper with his disciples, had left the upper room, come to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes the opportunity in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the garden with the olive trees, to take time to pour out his soul before his Father in heaven. And as they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had this exchange with his disciples in verses 27 through 31. He prophesied to them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." That's what's going to happen. And the disciples are shocked. Just had the Lord's Supper with Jesus. Now we're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he says this. Peter resisted. No. He triumphantly declares, "Although all shall be offended, yet not I. I will never do that. Not possible." Jesus calmly responded to Peter and affirmed his prophecy concerning Peter and the others. "Verily I say unto you, Peter, that this day, even in this night, before the rooster crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But Peter continued in his resistance. Oh no, he spake the more vehemently, and he talked a little louder, and with more confidence in his voice, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Then we read in verse 31, "Likewise also said they all." There's this chorus of another 10 disciples who say, "Yes, that's what we say too. We will not deny thee in any wise." Not going to happen. Soon afterwards, the apostles, at least John, Peter, and James, observed the Lord in great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus anticipated drinking of that cup, the wrath of God. And when he considers that hellish content in that cup of wrath, great drops of blood spill on the ground from the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wrestled with the reality of that suffering. In his agony, he cries out unto the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And yet his disciples could not appreciate at all, while they were sleeping, the agony of Christ in his suffering, in his human nature. They were asleep. Well, then Jesus says to them after he finished praying the third time, "Rise up, let us go." Christ is determined now to go forward to what the Father has sent him to do. Judas Iscariot and the mob come to visit him, to take hold of Jesus, Judas had instructed the mob, well, when you see me, give the signal. That's the one you need to capture. Might be a little dark here, so I'll give you the signal. And the signal of all things was the friendly embrace in those days, a kiss. Christ had anticipated what would come. He was ready for them. He asked them, according to the book of John, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they all fell down. And then Judas gave his signal, Master, Master, and kissed him. And the soldiers stood forward and grabbed a hold of Jesus and bound him, ready to take him away. At that point, the disciples were not ready to just leave without a fight. Peter took out his sword and swung at Malchus, the servant of the high priest, the enemy, and cut off his ear. Perhaps he was aiming for the man's head, but in God's providence, God moved the sword to his ear. Jesus picked up that ear of Malchus and healed him, put it back on his head, and healed him, and told Peter to put away his sword. Peter thought he would receive glowing approval from the Lord, but not so. Jesus told him, put the sword back. Don't you realize? I have power against this mob. And then he turned to the mob and said to them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. Yes, he was innocent. He was no criminal of himself, yet the scriptures must be fulfilled. He must be taken. He must surrender into their hands, the hands of his enemies. It is at that point, beloved, when Jesus surrendered to his enemies, then it dawned on the disciples what the intention of Jesus was for the way forward. When he said, rise, let us go, where was Jesus going? Well, now the disciples understood. Jesus would not call angels down from heaven to destroy this mob and take over Jerusalem and destroy the Romans and take over the palace and destroy Herod and all his enemies and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem across the valley to the west. Oh no. They suddenly realized Jesus wanted to surrender, so that when they see the Christ who could still the ways of the sea, cast devils out of his saints, raise the dead, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and so on, and see the Lord, surrender. They were offended. Their loyalty disappeared. Because what they saw, they thought was completely wrong. And they left him. They fled away. They sinfully deserted him. Notice the words of the text then. They all forsook Jesus and fled. The word forsook means they let go of Jesus. Earlier, they had embraced him. They had confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even earlier that night, they had said, We are willing to die for thee. We will never forsake thee. In the text, however, they let go. And having let go, there is only one thing to do then, to run away, to flee away. And be clear, beloved, flee away from whom? Who are they running away from? Judas? The mob? The soldiers with their swords? No, they had no reason to do that. Jesus had already just sent them on their backs by just saying, I am. They had no reason to run from them at all. They fled from Jesus. And when you hear that, you can already anticipate the application of that to ourselves. So that the sword of the text not only touches the disciples, but it cuts into us too. That was sinful, unbelieving. They were overcome by their unbelief, blind to what was just unfolded before them. Moments before they had seen that glory of the Lord, when He said, "I am," and the enemies fell down backward. They didn't. The others did in front of them. They had seen His righteousness, His awesome submission to the Father, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." And He submitted to that will of the Father. "Rise up, let us go in the way which the Father has sent us." And yet, they didn't see it. At that moment in their unbelief, they didn't want that prophet. They wanted a prophet who would say something so that angels could come down from heaven and take over Jerusalem and establish that kingdom. They didn't want this prophet, who was silent in his suffering, who would not fight back, acted like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, willing to be the scapegoat, to be cast out of the city, outside the camp, and destroyed. One who would die in order to establish his kingdom. To them it didn't make sense. It was an offense to them. An offense, it cut against their own thinking, their own wisdom. And that was very painful for Christ, according to His human nature. He had been deserted, not because of His sermons, not because of His miracles, but as Jesus pointed out, "You will be offended because of Me, because of who I am." And He was deserted by those whom He called earlier that night His friends. Which raises the question, the application. You, whom the Lord calls His friends, brings you to His table to eat and to drink with Him. Would you desert Him? Would you flee away from Him? Let Him go? And have nothing to do with Him? And be offended because of who He is for you and in you and through you? There were reasons why the disciples deserted Jesus. And it came down to their own one thing, pride. Jesus had prophesied, "This is what's going to happen. You will be offended because of Me. You will leave Me." Jesus even appealed to Scripture. "This is what the Scriptures teach. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." In their pride, they said, "No, that's a falsehood. We know the Scriptures. We know ourselves better than Jesus did. He is completely mistaken." And that pride comes to manifestation in what they said. "I will not deny Thee." Likewise said they all. "It'll never happen." And yet Jesus and the Lord, the Father in heaven, show them their pride. They were no longer loyal to Christ. They could not stand a moment in their own strength against the enemy. not just of the mob in front of them, but the worst threat they had in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane wasn't in the swords of the soldiers, it was in themselves because of that rock of pride. They deserted the rock of truth. And secondly, from the viewpoint of Satan, who no doubt rejoiced when the disciples forsook Jesus, Satan used the disciples to get at Jesus, to keep nipping at his heels. Jesus had told Peter earlier that night, "Peter, Simon, Satan desires to sift, to have you and to sift you as wheat." And certainly, Satan did have his way with Peter. As you know, when he denied the Lord three times. But the other disciples were also in that sieve of Satan, to one degree or another, who had all agreed and joined the chorus, "We will never deny thee. We will never let thee go." And yet, in the devil's sieve and temptation, ruled by God's providence, the devil lured them into the snare and they fell. And the reason for that is Satan was using the disciples to get at Jesus. He turns his friends against Jesus to attack Jesus. If it were possible to have Jesus tempted into another way than what the Father had set him to go, to tempt him away from his confession, "Rise up, let us go down this path. That's where I'm headed, down the path of humiliation." The devil comes to propose a shortcut, perhaps, so that he might become an unfaithful prophet. His goal is to overthrow the promise that God had made in the beginning that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Then thirdly, from the viewpoint of Christ and Jehovah, who are in control of these events here, there's also a sovereign and righteous reason for the desertion of the disciples, which we understand does not mean in any way that God is the author of the desertion of the disciples from Jesus. It was entirely their fault. The scriptures also teach that God is sovereign over sin and was sovereign over the sin of the disciples in their desertion of Jesus. Yes, Satan had power to tempt the disciples. And within the limitations given to him in God's righteous providence, although Satan would have desired the complete ruin of the disciples, he could not pluck them out of God's hand. He had only power to go so far, luring them into the sin of deserting Jesus, fleeing from him. And although Satan meant that for evil, God meant it for good. Although that sin is horribly heinous, yet God had a purpose for that sin. And what was that purpose? The purpose was, first of all, to reveal that the path which Christ said, concerning which Christ said, "Rise up, let us go," is not a path upon which the disciples could go with him all the way. They said, "We're willing to go with thee and die with thee." Must be revealed clearly that the way in which Jesus walked as our mediator is the way in which he must be entirely deserted, totally forsaken. He must be completely alone. He must be the lonely one in that accursed way to his death. For only he can bear the weight of God's curse for us. Only he, the Son of God, in our flesh, can bear that weight and earn our righteousness. Only He, through His work, single-handedly, could gain for us immortality and a life in which we are always loyal to God and Christ. Thus, it must be revealed what Jesus said is true. The sheep must be scattered so that we may see only the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. For only he can redeem us from our sin. And then closely connected with that, Jesus revealed that this redemption is entirely a divine wonder, the divine wonder of God. And being a wonder, that means not only is it humanly incomprehensible, we will never, never never comprehend this wonder of God unto us. Never. And being a wonder, it means also we could never help God do this. It's only something He can do. Only He can do this impossible of His counsel and will. Only God is able. And thus, no human friend can go with him in that work. Just as Adam could not help God create Eve, God puts Adam into a deep sleep because the church, or Eve, who is a picture of the church, that's the work of God, not the work of man. And so Jesus shows, He reveals that divine wonder and goes alone in His suffering. So that thirdly, this reveals the work of Christ. Our salvation, your salvation, is entirely free. It costs us nothing. We don't purchase this salvation. We're totally undeserving, totally unworthy. And the text makes that abundantly plain. We will never deserve what Christ has established for us. For unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. That leads us then to the significance, beloved, which is first of all a sharp warning to you and me. For this text is not about Caesar. This text doesn't speak about Pilate. The text isn't speaking about the pagans over in Babylon or whatever it was called in those days, or in Rome, the worshippers of all the mythological gods. It's not about the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It's not about the Herodians and the other sects of the Jews. This text is about the 11 disciples, beloved, and a young follower whom we believe is the writer of Mark himself, who fled away from Jesus. They are the sheep, beloved. That's the church. These men had made confession of faith in Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's right there in Mark chapter 8. The members of the church forsook him and fled. And thus, beloved, take heed what the chief prophet and teacher says to you and me. It warns us. Beware of that old nature, prone to forsake the Lord. And when the Lord warns us, let us never say what the disciples said. Let us never say to the Lord before His word, when He warns us of our unbelief, oh, I would never do this. I would never deny thee in this pathway of sin, or this idea which is false, not in harmony with the word. Oh, I would never do this evil or that disorderliness. No, not I. Impossible. I know myself. I am so confident I will never do that. Beloved, the text declares they all forsook him. Every single one forsook him, let go, and ran away from Jesus because they were offended at him. Not one was left standing at his side. Some watched from a distance, but no one stuck with him. If you were there, do you think you would have stood by him? Maybe in our young age, as little children, we would say, yes, I would. But as you get older in life, you realize the answer is the answer is a heart-rending no, not even I. You and I have that nature, just like the disciples. Never offended at him, never. For the word we must believe, for the commandments we must keep, for the God whom we must love, and the neighbor whom we must love as ourselves, never offended. Never. We stand before a mirror in the text, beloved. We can only weep bitterly, like Peter. But that's not all. For the text also shines with the glory of Christ, which makes us to rejoice and changes those tears of bitterness into tears of sweetness. Behold what Christ does in the text, beloved. Though deserted, he never deserted his 11 disciples. He never deserted his Father in heaven. He never left the path of suffering, that path of humiliation to which the Father sent him. Never did, never even wanted to leave that. He was perfectly righteous. Though we ran away from him, though we run away from him often in our foolishness, or whatever that evil may be, nothing moves him to let you go. He has lost not even Peter, not even the young man who fled away in verse 52, Mark, not even one. Not even you, not one from his hand will he let go. He never let them go. His spirit always remained in Peter, for example, though they had strayed far into sin, into heinous sin. What shame Peter had to bear for denying publicly in the courtyard his Lord and Savior. And yet the Lord rescued him. And Lord looked down from the upper balcony right into the soul of Peter after the rooster had crowed the second time. And he ran out and wept tears of true repentance. And that's true with you and me too, beloved. He does not forsake his own, even though we desert him or become wayward. He will not let us go. The devil cannot, though he was trying to destroy us. He will never succeed to pluck us out of the hand of the Lord. Even when the Lord chastises us, that's the evidence of the Lord humbling us, bringing us back to Him, working in us His grace and repentance and true faith. That is the faithfulness of Christ, beloved. Christ proved in His death. He went to the cross. His face was set to Calvary, where He bore the eternal wrath of God for your sin, for your desertion of the Lord in many, many ways. And Him whom we deserted, He willingly was forsaken by the Father, totally in the darkness of that hell on the cross, which we'll never, never comprehend. But He did that as the lonely one, so that we may never be forsaken by Him or the Father, even though your pathway may be a path of suffering and loneliness. He's taken the curse away from you, taken the curse out of your suffering. Earn for us God's blessing, righteousness and life with Him forever. And because of that perfect atonement of Jesus Christ, in His love and mercy unto you, He cannot let you go. He will never let you go. The Father has embraced you in His arms of everlasting mercy and holds you there by His word and spirit and grace. He works in you that salvation, not to be a deserter of the Lord, but a faithful, humble, submissive friend. He works in us the grace to see the truth clearly, to see His mercy, His goodness, His glory unto us, to rejoice in that, and to confess that wonder of the Lord unto us, and to know that even in the darkness of this life. Beloved, believe. Though He was forsaken, you will never be forsaken by Him. Believe that. And wherever the Lord may lead you in this week, though it may be a lonely way in which no one understands, Christ understands. That's the good news. He will always be your faithful friend. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for Thy word. Word which humbles us in the knowledge of our sinfulness, but also causes us to rejoice in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful friend. Thou art our faithful Father for His sake. And what a glorious truth it is to know that for His sake Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, though we are so unworthy and so undeserving. Grant that by Thy Spirit, that truth may comfort us in this week, and may encourage us to walk with Thee by faith within Thy commandments also this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.